I don't know if y'all have ever picked up in our vocabulary, in the language that we use often, we use the word blind a lot. If you think about it, we say love is blind, don't we? Love is blind. We talk about going on blind dates. We say that when you're driving, you have a blind spot in the rearview mirror. There's multiple things. When you're playing cards, you're playing spades. You can go blind. If you've ever played spades, you can go blind. And what we're saying is that there's an inability to see. Love is blind. We're unable to see the flaws and the faults in the person because we're just head over heels in love. Or if we're blind spot in the rearview mirror, you're not able to see the car that's in the lane next to you. But one that I like is a medical term is colorblind. And I've got a good friend named Ryan English who is in Atlanta, Georgia, but he went to the University of Alabama. And I'm an Auburn grad, orange and blue, through and through. But I was at the University of Alabama doing campus ministry for 3 years. And so I could relate because he told me this story. He went up to Alabama as a freshman, and Ryan pledged a fraternity. Pledged Theta Chi at the University of Alabama. And at Alabama, when you pledge a fraternity, the fall is crazy. The older brothers, the house, they're letting you have it. Well, football games roll around, and all the pledges have to dress up in white button-down shirts, blazer, tie, slacks, get dates to the game, go. They sit in their little section, and then they wait on hand and foot on the brothers to fetch them drinks, to fetch them food, to do whatever. Well, I call him Ablo. That's his nickname. Ablo gets him a date, and he's like, I don't have a white button-down shirt. And so he runs to Walmart to get him a white button-down shirt to put on his tie, his blazer, goes to pick up his date. They're having fun. They're talking. They get to the stadium. They sit in their little section. And the brothers start funneling into the stadium, and then one older brother just kind of walks up to him and then it starts to unload on him. And it starts to ream him. He said, we don't let pledges wear pink shirts here. He had a pink button-down shirt that he was wearing with his blazer and his tie. Now, 10 years ago, pink was not in, but pink's kind of in now. But even for pledges of Theta Chi at Alabama, you can't wear pink. And so he was hearing it. I mean, they were letting him have it. Now, Ablo did not know he was wearing a pink shirt. He thought he was wearing a white shirt, and he was colorblind. He didn't see his need for a true white shirt. And so from that point on, I guarantee you, Ablo had multiple white shirts in his closet. And so when games rolled around, he'd throw on a white shirt, get him a date, go sit in the section, and be about it. But Ablo, from then on, realized that he was colorblind and needed a white shirt. And, you know, a question for us is, how are we to run to something when we don't see our need for it? How are we to run to something when we do not see our need for it? You know, oftentimes spiritually, we're blind. We're blind to the depth of our own sin. We're blind to the depravity of our own hearts, the wickedness of our own hearts. We're blind to who we are apart from Jesus Christ. And as a result, we don't see our great need for a Savior. We don't see our great need for forgiveness. We don't relish, we don't cherish the gospel. And tonight, my prayer is that we would see that part, that we would see that we are in great need for forgiveness. But at the same time, I want us to see that forgiveness flows from the Savior to spring forth hearts of worship. That forgiveness flows from the Savior to spring forth hearts of worship. We're going to look at Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. And so if you have your Bible or your bulletin, you can turn there. It'll be up on the screen. But before we get into this passage, let me pray for us. Let me pray for this time. This is the Word of God, which we're in need to hear, and we need Him to speak to us. So bow with me. Let me pray. God, we come, and we thank You for the cross. We thank You that You are our Redeemer, and we thank You for the Word of God that is living and active, and sharper than any double-edged sword. And we come to this time, and we need to hear You. We need You to pierce our hearts. We need You to teach us, to instruct us. So would our minds be engaged, would our hearts be engaged, would we not be distracted, God, from whether it be from circumstance or from family or from hunger pains, whatever it may be, Lord, may we be focused on You. We need to hear from You. Speak, O Lord, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Luke 7, verse 36 to 50. You should have it. I'm going to read it for us. This is one of my favorite passages. And it's probably a passage that you've heard preached on multiple times. You've probably read it, heard stories, devotions, whatever given about this passage here. But it is one of my favorites because I'm in need to read it, because I can tend to relate often to a person in it. It is a story, it's a vivid portrayal of two different people. There's a person here who sees their great need for forgiveness, who sees the depth of their sin and sees the height of God's love in Christ. It's a person who experiences great forgiveness and expresses incredible love, but it's also a person who does not see their need and does not see their need for a Savior. And there's hardness of heart. And so there's two people. And the question as we enter into this text tonight is, who are you? Who am I? Are we the blind Pharisee? Are you the blind Pharisee? Are you the worshiping prostitute? That's the question for us. So Luke 7, verse 36 to 50, this is the Word of God. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And when a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him and said, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman. He said to Simon, do you not see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. And the other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Go in peace. The first thing that I want us to see tonight as we look here, first looking at verses 39 to 44, is that the Savior points out our blind hearts. Look in verse 39 with me. Here's Simon the Pharisee. A Pharisee, for y'all that don't know, was someone who was very educated, well-versed in the law of God. They knew it well. They prided themselves on obedience outwardly to the law of God. And so the Pharisee here took pride, and in enters this prostitute, this harlot. And she enters in to the place of this Pharisee named Simon, where they're dining with Jesus and other Pharisees. And this woman does not even make it to the face of Christ, falls down, begins to weep, kisses his feet, anoints him with perfume. And then Simon in verse 39, look in verse 39, he says to himself in verse 39, he says, if this man were a prophet, he would know who this woman is, that she is a sinner. If this man were a prophet, in other words, he's saying, Jesus, this man's not a prophet. He's not a prophet. If he were, he wouldn't let this woman who's a prostitute, who's a harlot, come in to this house, kiss his feet, wet his feet with her tears. He wouldn't allow that to happen. And so Simon first is blind to who this man is that is reclining and dining and fellowshipping with him at his own table. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He's blind to who this is who's at his table. Well, look in verses 40. Jesus answers. And I'm sure that must have shocked Simon, because Simon didn't say that out loud. He didn't say it to anybody. He said it to himself kind of underneath his breath. So he said, who's this? If he were a prophet, he wouldn't let this happen. But Jesus answers in verse 40, which probably took him off guard. And he says, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon says, okay, tell me. And then he gives him this scenario. He says, Simon, here's a scenario. If there are two debtors, one who owes 500 denarii and the other who owes 50 denarii, and the person cancels both debts, Simon, who do you think will love more? Who do you think will love more? And look at Simon's response in verse 43. Simon answers, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. Do you hear the hesitation from Simon? He says, I suppose the one. He's not ready to affirm that the one who's forgiven more will love more, because if he does, he's confessing that the prostitute loves Jesus more than he does. So he's saying, I suppose, but I'm not ready to go there, because he's saying she's the sinner and I'm not. And he knows Jesus is giving him the scenario to point out and lead him to the point that he does not realize who he is and the great need he has for forgiveness. But the woman does. And so first, Jesus points out that Simon's blind to who Jesus is. He doesn't know who's at his table. Secondly, Simon's blind to who he is. Simon's blind to who Simon is. He doesn't see that he's the 500 denarii debtor. He sees the woman as a sinner, not himself as the sinner. And so Jesus points out this blind heart, and Simon responds, well, if he were a prophet, and I suppose, and you see the blindness of his heart. You know, I lived in China for 2 years, 3 summers. And while I was there, I picked up on something pretty quickly from the Chinese people. There is a bitterness and a hatred that the Chinese have for the Japanese people. And as I interacted and began to learn about this, I began to understand why. It was because in December of 1937, World War II, y'all may be familiar with this, the Japanese army invaded China to Nanking, which is now Nanjing, which was the capital. And they came in and the Chinese army fled. And they moved the capital, and no one was left but civilians and women and children. And the Japanese army came in, and they just began to brutally murder all the people in Nanjing. Over 300,000 people were murdered. 57,000 people were murdered at one execution. The Japanese army came in, and they took the women, and they began to rape the women. 20 to 80,000 women were raped. They then, after they raped the women, would disembowel the women and leave them to die. They took some women and they cut off their breasts, nailed them to the wall, and left them hanging to die. Now, y'all would know that as the Rape of Nanjing if you know your history. A Chinese historian once called it the Unspoken Holocaust. The Unspoken Holocaust because the Japanese do not acknowledge that this event ever took place. In Japanese history books for 50 plus years, it was not written about. They just started writing about this event. And they say that the civilian deaths occurred because of the battle, not because of what the army really did. And so the Japanese have never faced it. A Japanese leader said in 94 that it was a hoax, that it never took place. And so they never come to the Chinese and ask for forgiveness. They never asked, how can we compensate for the losses that you occurred? I mean, incredible atrocity. And they've never said anything about it. Said it never happened. It was the biggest hoax. Now, If you think about that the atrocity, the massacre, that what took place, how could they not ask forgiveness? How could they deny what took place? Well, if you could remember Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, y'all may be familiar with that. And Jesus says, if anybody gets angry with his brother, he has committed murder. Or if anybody lusts after a woman, he's committed adultery. You know, we often like to call what we do or not acknowledge what we do and say it was a hoax. Jesus says if we lust, if we get angry, it's the same as what took place in Nanjing. But we don't like that. We don't like to say that because we really don't believe that our hearts are as deep in sin as the hearts of the Japanese soldiers that did what they did in Nanjing. But it is. It is, and oftentimes we like to blind ourselves from the truth that we are the 500 denarii debtors, that we are the great debtors in need of forgiveness. You know, we do that multiple ways, if you think about it. A lot of times, we just don't want to look at it. Our sin, our heart, our thoughts, whatever it may be, we don't want to look at it because if we don't look at it, we don't have to face it. Or maybe we just crowd our life out with busyness. And as long as I wake up at 8 o'clock and I run until I go to bed, I don't ever have to sit down and think about the way I spoke to my family, the way I looked at that woman, the way I interacted with my children. We don't have to think about it if we just keep ourselves busy. Or another one is you may not even know what you're doing is sin. You may not know the Word of God, and if you don't know the Word of God, then you don't know the way you're living is wrong. But I tell you, I think the biggest thing that we do to blind ourselves is what the Pharisee does. We like to compare ourselves. We like to compare ourselves and then justify our sin. You know, I'm not too bad. I'm in seminary, or I'm pretty plugged into the church. I'm in the core group. I go to this life group, or I do this church activity. I'll read my Bible. I'll pray. I mean, look at them. This family, he's having an affair. At least I'm not having an affair. Look at their kids. Their kids are terrible. Our kids are a lot better than their kids. You know, and we compare ourselves so that we don't have to really see the depth of our own sin and see that we're the great debtor. But we really are, and we need to see the blindness that we have toward our own hearts. So the first thing that we see is that we are the great debtors. And you know, if we want to compare ourselves, you know who we're to compare ourselves to? Christ. Christ. And what does Scripture say? Be holy as He is holy. And if we look to Christ and we see the life He lived, we can do nothing but say, I've fallen short of the glory. I've sinned. I've sinned and I'm in need. And so if we want to compare, don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at people in this church. Don't look at your friends. Don't look at unbelievers. Look at Christ and allow that to humble you and to see the depth of your own so that it can point us to the height of God's love. So the first thing, the Savior points out our blind hearts. The Savior points out our blind hearts. Secondly, the Savior reveals our hard hearts. The Savior reveals our hard hearts. Look at verse 44 to 47. Verses 44 to 47. Now, when we don't see our need for something, we won't run to it. We don't cherish it. We don't relish it. We don't love it if we don't see our need for it. Well, here, this is what Jesus points out to Simon. He's not loving. He's not cherishing Christ. Verse 44 to 47. Look at verse 44. He says, "Do you see this woman, Simon? I entered your house. I came into your house, and you gave me no water. You gave me no ointment. You gave me no kiss." He's saying, "Simon, I entered your own house. I'm dining with you, and there's been no love, no affection. Simon, where's the kiss? Simon, where are your tears? Here is this woman who entered your own house, and she's weeping at my... Simon, where is the love? Where's the love?" You know, when I was 7 years old, I remember, I don't know if Trav can remember this, but I can remember getting upset, fired up at my parents. I don't know if they did something that I thought was unjust or what, but they punished me, and I was going to show them. And so I was like, "I'm leaving." And so I went, got my bag, and I began to pack. I was going to let them know who was boss. And so I began to pack. I was crying. I was throwing a temper tantrum. And the wisdom of my parents, they kind of let me go on. And I slammed the door, and I walked out. I left the house, and I made it all the way to the front entrance of Brittany 2 neighborhood. And I sat there, and I was like, "I can't believe my parents." I mean, my heart was hard toward my parents at that point. And I was like, "I'm going to show them." 20, 30 minutes passed by. Seven, I began looking around. It was dark. I got scared. And I began to think, okay, I could go back to the warm house at 6138 Abbey Drive. I began to remember about the protection of my father. I began to think about the love and the care of my mother. And I began to go, maybe it wasn't too bad. But at that point, 20, 30 minutes before, man, I was hard toward my parents. I took for granted the love, the protection, their provision. And I showed them little love by storming out of that house and just kind of taunting them as I walked out. You know, spiritually, we can be that little seven-year-old on the street corner, like me, taking for granted the privileges of being home and the family, taking for granted the mercy and the grace. It becomes old hat. Yeah, I know Christ forgives me. Yeah, I've read this passage before. Yeah, we're all prostitutes. We can say it over and over, but our hearts become hard, and we become calloused, and it doesn't penetrate our hearts anymore. And the kiss is nowhere to be found. The intimacy is nowhere for us. The love is little. The love is little. You know, it's been said that sin is not what sets Christians apart from non-Christians. It's the object of their affection. Sin is not what sets Christians apart from non-Christians. It's the object of their affection. So the question is, where's our affection? Where is our affection? You know, when was the last time you were so overwhelmed with Christ and the gospel that you wept? Have you ever wept and cried over the gospel? Now, I'm not just talking about just pure emotionalism, crying all the time, but we're emotional beings. And if the gospel of Jesus Christ penetrates our heart and we understand it, it should well up within us an emotional response at times. Not all the time, but at times. And so when was the last time you might have cried over the mercy and the grace of Christ in your life? When was the last time that you were so just caught up in the person of Jesus Christ that you forgot about time and you just wanted to pray and you wanted to read the Word and you wanted to worship and you weren't going, "Okay, that's my 30 minutes in the Word, that's my 5 minutes of praying for the day," but you just got lost in the person. And intimacy came, and you just poured out your affections upon the Savior. You know, for me, this past year has been one of the hardest years of my life spiritually. It's been one of the times when my heart's been the hardest. And I read this, and I'm like, I'm the blind Pharisee. Been in campus ministry for 5 years. I'm in seminary. I'm supposed to be studying the Word of God. I'm learning Greek. I'm learning Hebrew. I'm learning theology. And that's me. Little love. Little love. When was the last time that I was so overwhelmed with Christ? It's been a while. Been a while. When was the last time I got so caught up in the gospel that I just wanted to worship Jesus? Forget about time. It's been a while. How about you? Did you just kind of get wrapped up in church activities, doing these things that we miss Jesus? That we miss Jesus. You think that's absurd? It's not absurd. It happens all the time. I know many of y'all here on staff and do ministry, and y'all have done ministry, and you're in your jobs, and you want to do it for the Lord. We miss Jesus a lot, a lot. So Christ asks us, where's our heart? Is it hard? Where's your affection? So the Savior points out our blind hearts. Secondly, the Savior reveals our hard hearts. Thirdly, the Savior longs for tender hearts. Look at verses 37 to 39. The Savior longs for tender hearts. Verse 37, when a woman who had lived a sinful life, this woman was a prostitute, she was a harlot, in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet weeping. And she began to wet his feet with her tears. And she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. This woman, who the town knows who she is. She knows who she is. She sees her sin. She enters into this Pharisee's house where they're eating with Jesus. She's not even able to make it to the Christ. She falls at his feet. And she begins to weep. She begins to weep because she knows her sin and she knows whose presence she is. And so she just pours out her tears under the feet of Christ. And then she lets down her hair, which in the Jewish custom, this was a sign of intimacy. When a Jewish woman let down her hair, it was a time for sexual intercourse to take place between them. She lets down her hair, weeping, wipes Jesus' with her own tears and with her hair. And then she takes out this very expensive jar, alabaster jar of perfume. She breaks it and puts it over his feet. She saw he was worthy of all that she had. And then she begins to kiss the feet of Christ. And I've heard many, many prostitutes say they would rather have sexual intercourse than kiss, because kissing is way more intimate. This is an intimate time. And she does not care she's in the house of the Pharisees, who know the law of God. They know the protocol. She's in the presence, and she's going to worship him, because she sees her sin, and she sees the incredible love of Christ toward her. Toward her. You know, is it because she had it right? She did right? No, that was Simon. Simon acted right outwardly. And you know, that's what I find often. I try to do right outwardly, but in my heart, I'm often missing the kiss, missing the tears, missing the intimacy. That's often what happens. You know, last week, if you were here, you heard me say maybe an uncomfortable statement, that in Christ, we are all beautiful. We're all beautiful. And I said that it can be uncomfortable because we don't believe that. That doesn't settle right with us because we don't believe that we're beautiful in Christ. And you know, at the same time, tonight, I want to say we're all harlots. We're all the whores. That may not settle right. That may be uncomfortable because we don't believe that either. And I say we don't believe either side of the gospel. If you're familiar with Jack Miller, you know there's the two-sided part of the gospel, the two cheer-ups that Jack Miller always says. Cheer up, you're far more sinful than you ever dare imagined. We are the harlots. We're the prostitutes. We are in need. But then he says, cheer up, you're far more forgiven and more loved than you ever dreamed. That's the gospel. That is the gospel. To understand how beautiful, we must understand that we're the harlots and how deep our sin runs. To understand the height of God's love. The height of God's love. So for some of y'all tonight, y'all may be here tonight and you beat yourself up over sin. You feel guilty over your sin. And you're not blind to your sin. You see it. I mean, you can come in and chime in with the I do this. You beat yourself up, just lashing yourself. Well, tonight, you need to receive the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. And you may not be able to receive that. And because you're not able to receive the grace and the mercy of Christ, there's been no kiss. There's been no intimacy for you. And yet, do you think yourself too highly of yourself that you think your sins are too great that an incredible God can't forgive you? I hope not. I hope you see that the gospel is wide open arms saying, all are forgiven. All are forgiven, whatever your sins are. So don't feel guilty. Accept the grace and the mercy that is offered and allow that intimacy to come. For us who are the religious, who like to play the part and we play it well, who tend to be the blind Pharisee, we need to come face to face with our hearts, with the depth of our sin. And you know that for you that may mean you need to take a day out of a month and get away and just spend time with the Lord for a whole day. And journal, pray, reflect over what has happened in this past month, where your heart has strayed, what's happened in your life. It may mean you take a half a day and just get away. It may mean for husbands and wives that after the kids or late at night, if they've gone to bed, that y'all just go and you take a prayer walk together. And you confess your sin to one another. And you encourage one another. And you just pray about the day. You know, and when you confess your sin, and don't confess it vaguely. And that's what we tend to like to do. Lord, forgive me for my sins. And that's it. But confess specifically your sins. And when you do it, pray Ephesians 1:18-19, that he would open the eyes of your heart to the person of Jesus Christ. And so, for example, when you confess specifically your sin, preach the gospel to your heart so that then your heart becomes warm and becomes tender. Example, when, say, you get angry and you reflect back over the day and you see that you lost it in driving, or you lost it with your spouse, or you lost it with your kids, and you got angry. Don't just go, Lord, forgive me because I was angry. Go, Lord, I confess that I got angry today. Forgive me, and I thank you that Jesus Christ did not get angry with me, but he was patient. He was forbearing. He was kind. That warms the heart. That tenderizes the heart. So, lazy, sloth, maybe not be diligent in your work. Instead of just coming and saying that, go, Lord, I confess I was not diligent in work today. Forgive me. Jesus, I thank you that you were diligent to the point of shedding blood in the Garden of Gethsemane to accomplish the work of all works on the cross of Calvary. See how that brings the gospel home. I mean, pride. Don't just, Lord, but confess, Lord, I was prideful. Forgive me. Thank you that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death on the cross. So confess your sin specifically and then preach the gospel and see it and allow that to warm your heart. You know, we can be a church and we can be a people that do all day long. But we need to be a church of affectionate worshipers who encourage one another with getting lost in the person of Christ, who get lost up and have the kiss and the anointing. We see He's worthy, and we see what He's done in our life. So that's my prayer for me and for y'all and for us as a church, is that the kiss would come, the tears would come, and that we would see that forgiveness flows from the Savior to spring forth hearts of worship. Let me pray for us. Lord God, I want to read this prayer, Lord, to engage our hearts. I want to read this prayer, God, so that we can see the person of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would You stir our hearts? Would You stir our affection? Would we not be blind? Would we not be hard? But would we have tender hearts of worship, affectionate worshipers of Jesus, lost up in who You are? And so, Lord, we pray, my Father, enlarge my heart, warm my affections, open my lips, supply words that proclaim love lusters at Calvary. There, grace removes my burdens and heaps them on Thy Son, made a transgressor, a curse, and sin for me. There, the sword of Thy justice smote the man and Thy fellow. There, Thy infinite attributes were magnified and infinite atonement was made. There, infinite punishment was due and infinite punishment was endured. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy. Cast off that I might be brought in. Trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend. Surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best. Stripped that I might be clothed. Wounded that I might be healed. Athirst that I might drink. Tormented that I might be comforted. Made ashamed that I might inherit glory. Entered darkness that I might have eternal light. My Savior wept that all tears might be wiped from my eyes. Groaned that I might have endless song. Endured all pain that I might have unfading health. Bore a thorny crown that I might have a glory diadem. Bowed His head that I might uplift mine. Experienced reproach that I might receive welcome. Closed His eyes in death that I might gaze on unclouded brightness. Expire that I might forever live. O Father, who spared not Thy only Son, that Thou might sparest me. All this transfer Thy love, designed and accomplished. Help me to adore Thee by lips and life. Oh, that my every breath might be ecstatic praise, my every step buoyant with delight, as I see my enemies crushed, Satan baffled, defeated, destroyed, sin buried in the ocean of reconciling blood, hell's gates closed, and heaven's portal open. Go forth, O conquering God, and show me the cross, mighty to subdue, comfort, and save.